to hear. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are continuing our series called Fixer Upper. Honestly, we always have something to fix, right? A window, a door, something, you know? A table. I don't know. Maybe you paint the shutters and you spill a gallon of paint on the garage floor, like somebody here in the front row did. There's always something, right? And spirituality is no different. We will not have perfect homes until Jesus calls us home. And last week we talked about building a firm foundation, which is where it all starts, right? Building your house on the rock, building your house on Jesus, how He is a firm foundation, and that when the storms of life rise against, and when they come, because they will come, that you have built your household on Jesus. And there is no greater advice that we can give than that. And there's a lot we can do. There's a lot we can do to improve our households. There's a lot we can do to improve our homes. We'll never attain perfection, but we can try to get there, right? So this week, we are going to be talking about investments. And if you've ever watched Fixer Upper, the show with Craig and Joanna, or Chip and Joanna Gaines, you see they do a lot of investing. They invest a lot of time, a lot of resources into homes. They do a lot of research. They do a lot of just trying to figure out problems and the best way to make an investment where they'll get the most return for their dollar. They're really smart when it comes to that stuff. But when I say investing, probably everybody's mind goes to financial investments, right? Warren Buffett is probably the most astute financial guy in America, right? He is the investor, and he is worth billions of dollars. Like, a lot of billions of dollars, right? And if you were to talk to him, you would sit down for an hour or so and just pick his brain. Would you do it? I imagine you would. I hope you would. You've got this guy that has all this wisdom about what to do with finances and money and how to make things, how to make wise choices with those types of things. He's a billionaire made from investing. Let me tell you something. You could sit down with him for an hour, and you could learn a lot about financial investing, about what to do with your money, how to put it away. But I hold in my hands the single most important tool that you have for investing. The greatest mentor you could ever have is the Word of God. There is wisdom contained in this book. It tells us how to best invest into our families. If you're sitting there and you don't have a Bible this morning, if you can find a pew Bible, we would take it. It's yours. We'll give it to you. We want you to have the Word of God. Just read it. Invest your life into it. Digest it. There is nothing more important, I'm telling you, than knowing the words of God. Knowing how much love God has for you. And the only place you can get that, honestly, is from right here. So if you don't have one, take it. It's our gift. We want to be intentional about investing love in our families. We want you to invest the gospel into your household. We want you to teach your children, your families, about being saved and about becoming a disciple that makes disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now this sermon is for you. This sermon is for you. I don't know what your living situation is. At Bowen, we believe that your family is your greatest capital, and that the greatest thing that you can invest into is your family. Hands down. But the question is, you might be sitting there like, well, I'm single. Or my kids are grown and I'm alone. Or it's just me and my husband. Or we're married, we don't have kids yet. We're married, we don't want kids. Or maybe it's just you. And you're sitting here in a church and you're thinking, how is this sermon going to affect me? You are important. And whether you are a family of one or 800, the most important thing you can do is invest the gospel, the word of God, into you. Whether it be just you or a whole slew of people. Maybe you're thinking, there is no one for me to invest in. There is. There is yourself. You have accountability is harder with when you're single or when you're alone. But that's when you have a spiritual family around you. Look around. You have a family. You have a family of God that is surrounding you and rooting you on. You have elders and deacons that are providing leadership the whole point is so that you would grow and that we might be the church and do things that the church is called to do. Romans 12, 4 through 5. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Do you hear that? We all belong to each other. We're family. This God thing, this Christianity thing, is not meant to be done alone, right? God never set up the plan where you go, okay, I'm going to listen to K-Love, which is a great station. I'm going to listen to K-Love, and I'm going to read my Bible. I'll listen to some sermons on the internet, and I'm good. I don't think that was ever, ever the plan. Church, the family of God is meant to be done in community with each other. You know, the biggest teaching that we lots of times misuse about communion is that do this in remembrance of me, right? But Jesus said, or he says, but you wait for each other because there were people that were taking communion just as soon as they got there. And then they would just do it by themselves, and then they would just start partying. And Paul's like, no, stop that. Stop it. You take communion together. You do this as a family. You remember what Jesus did for us and how we now all have Jesus in common. It's what unites us. And so when you take communion, you wait for each other. You pray for each other. You take it as a body. Together. Church is never supposed to be done on your own. You belong to a family when you come into Jesus, when you come into His family. You have brothers and sisters and spiritual fathers. And that's a good thing, because if you're alone, it's lonely. I didn't get married till later in life. I was alone a long time. But yet, even though I didn't have a wife and I wanted one, I still felt like I had a family. Not just my physical family, but I had people around me that were my brothers and sisters in Jesus. You belong to someone else if you are a member of Christ's body. Act like it. We all need each other. You need us, and we need you. So today we're going to talk about some investments, three kinds of investments that you can have. The first one is going to be the bulk of what I'm talking about today, is spiritual investments. Let me tell you something. Parents, you need to talk to your children about the gospel. Noah's Ark, Daniel, the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all those stories are so important. And you can tell your kids about Noah for the 15th time, but my question for you is, while this is great, have you taught your kids about the gospel? Have you taught your kids about how a man came for you that was God's son and he died for you so that you could no longer have sin? I mean, have you explained that to your kids? Because I'm telling you right now, kids can understand it. They can grasp it. The gospel is actually pretty easy to get. It's easy enough for kids to understand, but the question is, have you told your kids about that? Or have you told your kids that one time there was this Red Sea and God parted it? Which is awesome. I'm not saying don't tell Bible stories. We want you to tell Bible stories. But there needs to be a good dose of Jesus when you talk to your kids about faith and God things. And you read your Bible together. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. When was the last time you sat down with your kids and taught them the gospel? The fact that we all are sinners, that we all need saving. Sometimes we can kid our kids. That they can know all the great stories and they can know what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. But do they know that they too need to make the decision to submit their lives to Jesus? Do they know that they too need to realize that they are a sinner and they need forgiveness? Have you taught them that Jesus has told us to be baptized? And that is the point that they will look back on and say, it was there, it was right then in that moment of time, it was that moment in history where I made the decision to go all in with Jesus. That was the moment when I surrendered. Have you taught them about surrendering? Have you taught them about dying to oneself and putting on the label of Jesus? That from now on, you are going to be a little Jesus. That's what Christian means, little Christ. Have you taught them? And when was the last time you have taught them about discipleship? The gospel is not just about being saved. The gospel is about becoming a disciple that makes disciples. So again, I ask, when was the last time you sat down with your kids and taught them how to read the Bible? When was the last time you modeled reading the Bible in front of them? When was the last time you read some scripture and asked the kid, what do you think that meant? What do you think this means when the Bible says this? I was a youth minister for 15 years. It took me to like the second half of those 15 years that I actually got smart. I mean, kind of smart, I guess. Comparatively. When students would ask me things, I used to just tell them the answer as best I knew. And you know what happened? Not much. The second half of my youth ministry career, though, I started asking them to tell me what that meant. To ask me what they thought the answer to that question was. And then I would ask them, where in the Bible it talked about that topic? Does it talk about the Bible anywhere? And so I would have them look in the back of the Bible, because remember back in the day when they, in the back of their Bible, you used to have little topics that you could look at and tell you the Bible verses. And if that didn't work, I would give them a book off my bookcase. Or I'd ask Google. I mean, if, as long as they're in the Bible, I don't care. All right, Google, what does this mean? Sometimes that would be enough for them to say, ah, forget it, I don't want to know that bad. And if that's the case, they really didn't. But there was those students that would come back and just go, I don't know, but I'm gonna find out. They would start thinking out loud. They would really start digging. And they would start to form some ideas of their own and then ask my opinion on it. You know what that is? That's discipleship. You can do that. You can do that with your kids. You can do that with your grandkids. You can do that with your nephews and your nieces. You can do that. What do you think this means? Or what do you think this Bible verse means? What do you think God says about that? There is no greater feeling than when you get to help someone become a disciple. And there is nothing else you can give your family that is worth more than spiritually investing into them. Husbands, wives, grandmas, grandpas, kids, invest. Invest in each other. Invest in kids and grandkids and nephews and nieces. Invest. Teach them the Word of God. Proverbs 8:32 says, "And so my children, listen to me. For all who follow my ways are joyful. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. Joyful are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at my gates, waiting for me outside my home. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord." Or 2 Timothy 3:15. You know, 2 Timothy, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, and Paul's like, commending him for the way that he was raised. Listen to this. He says, "You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood or from infancy, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus." Folks, what we really want here at Bowen is to help children build a very clear picture about who Jesus is. About Jesus. And we hope and we desire for you to help paint that picture for them, whether it's your grandkid or your kid or whoever. Or even a husband to a wife or a wife to a husband. The whole point of investing is to help them get a clear picture of who this Jesus guy was and why he was so important. Pray for God to help the children in your lives, the grandkids, the nephews, the kids running around the church. Evelyn, Easton, Michaela. You may not have kids of your own anymore. But our goal is to, it takes a village, right? Or it takes a church to build a family. We want to be that family and help raise the young ones that we've been entrusted with to have a super clear picture of who Jesus was and what he means to us. Have hard talks with kids. That's not easy. It's not fun to talk to kids, your kids, about sex, about racism, about drugs, about pornography, about dating. Those are all super, super hard conversations to have. But you need to have them. You have to. Guys, we are responsible for kids. We are responsible for what they do and what they see and what they have in their house. It's not an invasion of privacy. You pay for it. It's your kid. And you are the one that's responsible. Anybody want to guess the average age that kids are exposed to their first pornographic images? The average is 11. There's a guy that wrote this article that I read that I really thought was amazing. His name is Rod Dreher, and he wrote an article for the Huffington Post, I think. And it says, the title is Smartphones as Hand Grenades. And he says in that a lot, but he says, everybody thinks that it won't happen to them, but it can and it does. A lawyer friend, a mom, was telling me not long ago that she tried to show a relative of hers who lets his young kids have smartphones how easy it is for them to Google extremely harmful content online. It did no good. Me? I think people like me, well-meaning parents, live in denial, telling ourselves that our kids aren't going to misuse their smartphones because we find it too hard to say no to them. The same is true with television too, by the way. When you give your young kid a smartphone, it's a hand grenade. It really is. How much trouble arises because of social media, because of the content that you can see, just in the privacy of you and your little phone. So teach them. Teach them about purity. Teach them about treating everyone equally and about looking out for the underdog. Teach kids about what they hear and what they say. Teach kids Proverbs 4:23, which says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Teach them discernment. The second thing we want to look at is emotional investments. Heather and I talked a lot about saying, I love you, as Evelyn was getting ready to be born. Heather and I say, I love you all day, every day. It's ridiculous, actually, how much we say I love you to each other. But we talked about how there is no way that one of our kids is not going to know that they're loved. We tell Evelyn, I love you, over and over and over again, and we don't apologize. There's one thing she knows, and that she has a mom and dad that love her. And that can make all the difference in the world. Words of affirmation. You know, things we try to tell Evelyn every day. She's smart. She's kind. We're proud to be her parents. She's beautiful on the outside and on the inside. I love getting to be your dad. You're funny. Sometime when Evelyn's actually talking to you, because she's like in a super shy mode right now, ask her to tell you a joke. It's absolutely ridiculous, makes no sense, but she thinks it's hilarious. And it's worth it just to hear her laugh. Tell your kids they're funny. We talked last week about find some jokes. Find some stories. My friend Donnie said that he grew up, his grandpa died a couple years ago, and he said that he was super, super close to his grandpa, but it wasn't until he was like, when Donnie was like 11 or 12 years old, that he heard his grandpa say, I love you, for the first time. And it was actually Donnie that got him to say it. He said, Gramps, I love you. And grandpa said, yep. And Donnie stopped and said, no, I just told you I love you. You should say that back to me. And the grandpa said, oh, well, I love you, Donnie. And then he turned and said to Donnie's mom, and I love you too. And it was the first time Donnie's mom had ever heard her dad say, I love you. Do you understand what a difference it makes? What a difference it makes when you breathe life and love into your family? Maybe you know this, maybe you never knew affection from a loved one. You never knew what it was to have a hand that was held by your parent. A kiss, a hug, a kind word. And if that is the case today, I'm really, really sorry. It never should have been the case. But you can break any cycle that has been started. It can start with you. The fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, right? But the Holy Spirit produces the kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Do you have peace, shalom, in the home? You can't force peace, but you can be a peacemaker. Do you have love in the home? Do you have gentleness in your home? Do you have faithfulness and kindness in your home? If not, if that's not what it has been, it can be now. You can be the agent of change in your family's life. You can be those things to those people. Our last investments are physical investments. You know, a lot of these are from the five love languages. You guys know what those are. If not, look it up. It's some good stuff. One of those is quality time. If you have kids that are teenagers or had kids, the thing that probably drove you crazy the most was kids playing video games, right? You know what an awesome way to spend quality time with your kid is? Sit down next to them, pick up a controller, and try to figure the game out. You know, there's nothing like a kid, especially like a junior higher, this was a youth ministry trick I did all the time. I'd sit down and play a football game with them, or a game where you shoot each other in the face type thing, right? In the name of Jesus, right? But you sit there, and after a while, you just start going, hey, how's school going? And you know what happens? They're like, oh, pretty good. And then you actually are having a real conversation with a kid. Yeah, video games can be annoying. They want to play them all the time. But you know what? Use that. Use that to your advantage. Physical touch, a hug, a hair tassel, a tickle fight. With Evelyn, I do the kiss monster. Matthew 8:1-3 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Nope, that is not what I'm looking for. Matthew 8:1-3. Wrong scripture. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly a man with leprosy approached Jesus. He knelt before him, worshiping him. Lord, the man said, if you want to, you can make me well again. Jesus touched him. I want to, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Can you imagine what that was like for that man? This man had had leprosy for a long, long, long time, maybe decades. It had been decades since he had been touched. And what did Jesus do the first thing? He touches him. I want to heal you. Be healed. You don't know how long it's been since somebody sitting around you has been touched, has been hugged, has been given a good handshake, unless they know George, of course. But in all honesty, you reaching out and actually touching somebody's life can make all the difference in the world. Don't assume some people maybe next to you need your touch, your hug, your hand on their shoulder. They need you to notice them. Another thing is acts of service. Serve your kids. Serve your wives. Serve your husbands. Let everyone see you do those things. And then when you have got a good development of that going, take your family out and serve together. Serve other people. Gifts. My friend Brian's dad, he died about 7 years ago. His hero. He talks about the last letter he wrote him. how that was a gift that mattered. It wasn't like the newest video game unit or the newest bike or the newest whatever. The gifts that matter are the gifts you should give. A letter. Handwrite a letter to your child. Tell them how proud of you, how proud you are to be their parent. Hemingway's short story, Capital of the World, is set up like this. It said, there's a boy named Paco, he's estranged from his dad. And him and his dad are trying to reconnect. It says, no one could really say why he ran away, or perhaps he didn't, but he was kicked out of his home by his father for something foolish that he said or did. Either way, Paco found himself wandering the streets of Madrid, Spain, with hopes of entering into a profession that would most likely get him killed, bullfighting. Those who train under a mentor have a good chance of surviving this profession, but Paco's memory of his mistakes and guilt over what happened blindly drove him to this one-way street to suicide. But that was the last thing his father wanted, which is why he tried something desperate, which is he desperately hoped would work. There was little to no chance that he would be able to find Paco by wandering the streets of Madrid. So instead, he put an advertisement in the local newspaper, El Liberal. The advertisement read, Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa. Paco is such a common name in Spain that when the father went to the Hotel Montana the next day at noon, there were 800 young men named Paco waiting for their fathers and waiting for the forgiveness they never thought would be possible. Perhaps you are like Paco. You carry a burden of guilt and shame over things you wish you had never said or wish you had never done. And now you wander the streets of emotional homelessness thinking that destructive behavior is the answer to the weight that encumbers your soul. If you're hearing this and you feel like Paco, I invite you to consider the words below as words that God is speaking to you at this very minute. My child, meet me at the foot of the cross as soon as you can make it. All is forgiven. Love, your heavenly Papa. Jesus is the answer. He is the answer for everything. And we so badly want for you to invest into your family, Jesus. But there may be some people here this morning that haven't met Jesus. Maybe there are some of you that need to know Jesus in a really personal way. Maybe you've known all the Bible stories, you've known all the things and the right things to say and the right things to do, but yet you never have ever met Jesus. Today's your day. Today's your day. Come to the foot of the cross and meet Jesus. All is forgiven.